Welcome to Sunday.
It's going to be a little bit different, and I'll tell you why in a minute. A number of us have been in church enough. We know a few Bible stories, right? And we have a few heroes or examples that we know of people, right? We've been going through a study in the book of Judges, and there have been a few familiar, a lot of not familiar people. We looked at Gideon, and we know that name at least. This morning, we're going to look at somebody that everyone knows pretty well. Samson, and then eventually Delilah. You know Samson is that long-haired, strong man, and Delilah, the beautiful betrayer. Samson, the song that Tom Jones sung, or the song that, "Hey There, Delilah." Who sang that song? I remember that song. Two characters we all know pretty well. But what I want us to realize is, like many of the characters in the scriptures who are at times heroes that rescue God's people, as role models, when you look at them more carefully, you see a whole bunch of warts and a whole bunch of blemishes. God can and does use broken, imperfect, sinful people to accomplish his purposes. And Samson is no less than that. What we do know is, of all the heroes in the scriptures, we do have a Messiah. We do have a leader who will rescue us eventually. Now, here's my goal this morning. My goal is, as we open the scriptures, and we're going to do more than that, we will see a little bit of ourselves in the characters. And we will also see a little bit of ourselves in the rescuing of Christ. Okay. As I was studying for Samson this week, I was remembering, do you have any of those books on your shelf that you start reading and then you put it aside, and then 6 months later you read it again, or a little bit more, and then a little bit more? I've got one. It's about this thick. And the title of the book is Rembrandt's Eyes. And it's a story of, it's the history of Rembrandt, the 17th century Dutch painter. If you don't know him, he's painted some beautiful things. He's most known for his colors, dark and light. And he does a wonderful thing with light when he paints. Rembrandt, at the age of 10, went into school and studied the classics, and he studied the Bible. Then his artistic ability began to rise in his life, and so he left that school to go to art school. And yet Rembrandt is mostly known not only for his self-portraits, but also for his many, many paintings of Bible stories. Rembrandt was fascinated with Samson. That's what I remembered. So I went back to this book, and I began looking at the story of Samson through the eyes of Rembrandt. Maybe Rembrandt saw himself a little bit in Samson himself. And so what we're going to do today, with Bible in one hand and screen behind me, we're going to look at the story of Samson, not just intellectually hearing what I have to say, we're going to do it visually. And we're going to look at the story of Samson. And that's why I prayed for the Holy Spirit to, in a unique way, meet everyone right where we are. Some of us are auditory learners. Some of us are visual learners. And I know that the Holy Spirit can use all of those senses to affect us in very significant ways. Okay, so if you do have a Bible, we'll be in the book of Judges. If you have one of your booklets, we will be in the book of Judges. If you're new to Trinity, we have booklets. If you'd like one, we've been going through the entire book of Judges. We are on March 20th, okay? And we will be doing Judges chapter 13 all the way through Judges chapter 16. And my hope is that every one of us will have something to spiritually learn as we walk through this. I'll give you 3 points. We'll walk through it. And I'll also show you the paintings, and I'll even give you the scripture passages that go with each painting. As we begin the story of Judges, here's the first idea. Samson's start is a great potential squandered. Samson's start is a great potential squandered. Here's your first painting. Right? Oh, wrong. I mean, see, I'm going to have two clickers today. One is the clicker and the other is the pointer, and I'm going to be pushing the wrong one all morning long. Okay, here we go. This painting is called The Offering of Manoah. Those are Samson's parents. Let me read the passage from Judges chapter 13. It's actually right there in your booklet as well. Verse 2 says this, "There was a certain man from Zorah, from the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah. His wife was unable to conceive. She had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'It is true that you are unable to conceive and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son.'" Sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? You will conceive and give birth to a son. That sounds like everybody from Hannah to Elizabeth to Mary, and it's her. Let me just go down a couple of verses to verse 8. This is her husband. This is every new father prays this prayer. Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, let the man of God you sent come to us and teach us what we should do for the boy who will be born." In other words, the father is praying, "Help! I've never been a parent before." So there they are. I want you to see this. I want you to see these two. This is the angel of the Lord that comes and brings them an announcement. These two are Samson's parents. And what I want us to get from that is the piety of these two. They hear they're going to have a child. And the story goes on. It was only her. She tells her husband. She tells him again. And they hear they're going to have a child. Manoah goes and takes an offering. This is a goat offering, and offers it up. And then he realizes he's not just dealing with a messenger. He's dealing with the Lord himself. But I want you to see this piety. Who prayed for you when you were in your mother's womb? How did you pray when you were expecting? That's what these two do. And I want us to see that Samson, from the very beginning, has a really positive start. I want you to hear one more verse. The angel of the Lord says this to Samson's mother. "Now, please be careful not to drink wine or beer or eat anything unclean, for indeed you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you must never cut his hair." Remember that about Samson, the long-haired guy? "You must never cut his hair, because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he will begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines." What are we hearing? That from the very beginning, that this boy, his name is going to be Samson, is going to take a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow, few people took it. It was a vow where someone separated themselves from three things: from unholy things like a carcass. They were not allowed to touch dead bodies or dead animals or anything like that. They were separated from the fruit of the vine. There was no wine drinking. And they were not to cut their hair. And so they were separated from that to the Lord. This was all part of his life. And so this is his parents. They are praying to the Lord in thanks, and in a sense, dedicating their unborn son to the Lord and to this vow. All that to say, he had a really good start. Now, the tendency is for us to blame our failures and our miseries on our life, on our parents, and on our early days, right? And there's some validity to that. Most parents are pretty dysfunctional, and some of the things that we do in our life are because of what our parents did. So there's a little bit of validity to that. But in some ways, Samson can have no such beef. His parents were nervous. You can hear it in the story of chapter 13. They were nervous to be first-time parents. They weren't sure what they were getting. But there is a sense of spirituality of these parents. Samson was a fortunate guy. He got off to a good start. Godly parents who dedicated him to the Lord. And just so you hear it, this painting, here's the verses of this painting. If by the way, the painting is entitled The Offering of Manoah. That's Samson's father. If you want to know the passage that goes with it, Judges 13, verses 19 through 21. Manoah took a young goat and a grain offering and offered them on a rock to the Lord, who did something miraculous while Manoah and his wife were watching. When the flame went up from the altar to the sky, the angel of the Lord went up in its flame. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell face down on the ground. The angel of the Lord did not appear again to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. That's that. Here's a spoiler alert. Despite this really good start, Samson basically goes rogue. He manages to mess it up. He manages to take the great spiritual potential, the great calling of God, and even the giftings from God. We're going to read this man was filled with the Holy Spirit, was given enormous strength. He was able to take all of that potential and pretty much blow it. And I've got to think, again, spoiler alert, but we'll get there. I've got to think these two parents, years later, as they watch their son carouse, no discipline in his life at all, mess things up tremendously, I've got to think these two parents ask themselves, where'd we go wrong? What could we have done differently? Were they beating themselves up over the lifestyle of their son? Did they forget how it started? Now, let's face it. Some of us and some of our children grow up rather privileged. Maybe in a Christian home. Maybe in a very strong economic home. Maybe with great gifts and great talents. I mean, that's a lot of us, especially here in Christian America, right? And yes, all of us as parents are on a scale of dysfunction, some worse than others. None of us are perfect. But maybe something to take away is even praying parents, even godly parents, may experience the pain and the loneliness of a child who wanders, who messes up. Even godly parents can watch their child that they bore go far, far away from the path of the Lord. Don't forget that. Ultimately, each one of us, adults, kids, ultimately, each one of us are responsible for our own stuff. It's true of these parents, and it will be true of their son. Okay, so that's Samson's start, a great potential squandered. Second point, for the lecture, if I can call it that, Samson's immature lifestyle, undisciplined morals. Let me just start by saying this. Samson had two Achilles heels, his lust and his temper. And they chased him his whole life. What are yours, by the way? And so, here's the next painting. Wrong clip. Here's the next painting. This one's called Samson at the Wedding. And this actually is for lack of a better word, this is actually the sort of the wedding. It's kind of the wedding. We would know it more almost like a wedding rehearsal. In the Jewish tradition, the wedding feast is 7 days long. And this is during the week of the seven-day wedding. Samson's about to get married. And one of the things I just want you to see in this painting, there's Samson here. Why am I pointing when I've got this thing? There's Samson. This is his bride-to-be. And Samson is in the middle of doing a riddle with his groomsmen. And he's got this riddle, and he makes a bet with them. And Samson's always doing that. There's a childish immaturity in his life that he never can escape from. Okay? So there he is at the wedding. But let's back up. How did he get here? How did he get to the wedding? Now remember, Samson's two Achilles heels, lust and temper. They're both going to show up here. So now we go to Judges chapter 14. It's also in your little notebook there. So the end of chapter 13 says, the woman gave birth to a son and she named him Samson. The boy grew and the Lord blessed him. Chapter 14 and verse 1 says this, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman there. Underline the word saw, by the way. That's going to show up again and again and again. He saw a young Philistine woman there. He went back and told his father and mother, the two that we just saw in Rembrandt's earlier painting. He went back and told his father and mother, I have seen a young Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me. Sounds like an only child, doesn't he? Verse 3, here's a father's godly wisdom or a parent's godly wisdom. But his father and mother said to him, can't you find a young woman among your relatives or among any of your people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines for a wife? You hear what they're saying? Wait a minute. Okay, so she was attractive to you. Can't you find somebody in your own church? Can't you find somebody that has your faith, that believes the way you do? Do you have to go to the Philistines? And it's interesting, they call the Philistines the uncircumcised people, which was a way to describe them theologically. And yet, as you know the nature of the story, it's actually a statement physically as well. This guy's going to get to be known in a lot of ways among the uncircumcised people. Are you sure you want to go there? Verse 3, but his father and mother, so we said that. The end of 3. Samson told his father, get her for me. And here's the literal Hebrew. She's the right one in my eyes. There's his eyes again. Here's an aside that I just want to cover for a second. Now, his father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, who wanted the Philistines to provide an opportunity for a confrontation. At this time, the Philistines were ruling Israel. Wait a minute. This was from the Lord, and what we see throughout this story is a really important principle that you got to know. God can use the foolish, unwise, ungodly actions of people like someone from the covenant people marrying someone from the non-covenant people, or someone marrying completely out of lust. God can use unwise and unholy actions even to accomplish his good purposes. It's never out of his control. And so to remind ourselves, at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph is there with his sons that sold him into slavery, and they were afraid that he was going to do something to them. And I just want you to remember his phrase. He looked at them and said, you meant it for evil, and it was, but God meant it for good. Don't ever forget that God can use ungodly, unwise behavior to accomplish his purposes. Not to approve that behavior. He's just so wise and so sovereign that he's able even to use that, including the foolishness of Samson. Okay, so she seemed right to Samson. The parents, like many parents, give in to their only son. And let's go. So they go to Timnah, and on the way to Timnah, Mom and Dad and Samson's off somewhere. They're going there. And as they're off somewhere, Samson runs into a lion. little one, but a lion, and kills it with his own hands. Then comes back to his parents, and they're unsuspecting. That sounds like parents too, as well. What were you doing? Oh, nothing. Oh, okay. Check it out. They get there. Okay, she's the one. Now we go back. When Samson goes back, he sees the carcass of the lion, and there's a bunch of honey, and he takes the honey, and he dips his hand in the honey. He eats it. He gives it to his parents to eat. Remember, he was a Nazarite. You're not supposed to go to dead carcasses, but he does. Then they go back, and now the wedding feast. And so what's going on here is he's got a riddle for the groomsmen. And the riddle just says, it's this: out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong man came something sweet. What does it mean? And they're baffled. They don't know. They don't know. They don't know. Now remember, it's a 7-day event. So they finally go to her. These guys go to her and say, tell us what it means. So they do. So she does, I'm sorry. And so now they answer him and they know exactly what it means. And he's so furious, Achilles' heel number two, he's so mad, he storms away from the party, goes home. But before he goes home, the bet was 30 really nice suits from Hart, Schaffner, and Marks. Okay? So before he goes home, he finds 30 guys in the village who have Hart, Schaffner, and Marks suits on, kills all 30 of them, takes their suits, and gives them to these guys. And then he storms off. Never finishes the wedding. Goes home to mom and dad. Okay, story continues. Remember this time. Story continues. Samson comes back. He decides, okay, we need to come back. And so he returns with a makeup gift for his bride. And the makeup gift, guys, you might want to learn this if you want to make up to your either your bride or your fiance. He brings her a goat. Okay, not bad. This painting, by the way, is called Samson Confronts His Father-in-Law. Here's the passage. This is now Judges 15, verses 1 and 2. Later on, during the wheat harvest, and that's really important, Samson took a young goat as a gift and visited his wife. I want to go to my wife in her room, he said, but her father would not let him enter. He comes back and says, I want to see my bride. No. And here's what he said. I was sure you hated her with the way you treated everybody at that reception and all of that. I was sure you hated her, so I gave her to one of the men who accompanied you. You got that? He leaves the wedding. Dad marries his daughter. He almost to save face. It's a wedding, so let's get married. Marry this guy instead. And that's what he comes back. Now, notice this painting. This guy looks really angry. He's got his fist clenched to him. He's got a sword right here. His mouth is open. His eyes are full of anger. Where's my wife? This old guy looks kind of scared, like, whoa. He's hanging on to that latch really tight. He's going to slam it at any moment because he doesn't want to face this guy. He's going to go back in and say, see you later, alligator. Although, in his fear, if you read the end of verse 2, this is the foolishness of this man. He says, you can't have your wife because I married her off. But her sister's kind of pretty. Why don't you marry her? Well, Samson storms off. Remember, it was harvest season. He storms off, and he catches 300 foxes. Again, remember Achilles' heel number 2? He's mad. 300 foxes. And he gets a bunch of torches, and he ties foxes' tails to torches, lights the torches, and throws them in all the fields so that the entire harvest of the Philistine, gone. He destroyed the economy of that entire community with his anger. Well, they got really mad, the Philistines, and you know what they did? They murdered him and his daughter, his wife-to-be. He gets mad and says, okay, enough's enough. And he goes and kills 1,000 of his own. Okay, having killed 1,000 of his own, we're still in this immature lifestyle, undisciplined morals, Achilles heel 1 and 2. So the story continues on. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, Samson now goes to Gaza. This is some time later. He's already killed enough people. Samson goes to Gaza where he saw, there's that word again, a prostitute, and he went to bed with her. There's our man Samson. His eyes get what he wants. And while he's there, the people of Gaza hear, hey, he's there. Let's capture him. And they surround the wherever he was. They surround the Motel 6 where Samson is with this woman. He hears that they're there. So he leaves in the middle of the night, leaves the city gates. The city gates were probably pretty big. He rips them out of the ground and completely takes them up a hill so that everyone will know Samson was there. Then the story continues. Verse 4. Let me get to our next painting. It's still, this is his love affair. This painting is called Samson and Delilah. Samson and Delilah in chapter 16, verse 4 says this. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah who lived in the Sorek Valley. This is the story we know really well. I'll get this right. That's Samson. There's Delilah. Now, what happens is they get married, and the Philistines hear of it. So they go to Delilah, and they say, basically, we're going to give you a whole lot of money if you can just tell us the secret of his strength. Okay? Good deal. So she says, I'll find out and I'll let you know. So she asks him, what's the secret of your strength? And again, this immature sort of joking guy just tells jokes. And he said, you know, if you would tie me with bowstrings, bowstrings are my kryptonite. Tie me with the bowstrings and I'll never be able to break out. She tries it. He breaks out. He laughs at her. And she says, no, come on, tell me. And so he says, if you tie me with wet ropes, that's my kryptonite. Tie me with that, and I won't be able to break out. So she ties him with that. Nothing doing. He breaks out in a second. Come on. And she says, I need to know. He said, okay, if you braid my hair, that's where my strength lies. Huh? Now we're getting close. So she braids his hair. And every time she ties him up, she says, hey, Philistines, the Philistines are out the door, and he breaks it. So it wasn't the braided hair. So finally, and there's where this story is. So this is Samson and Delilah by Rembrandt. And if you want to know the passage here, this will be 16 verses 19 and 20. But he does tell her this. Verse 16, he says, she nagged him day in, day out, and pleaded with him. So he told her the whole truth. My hair has never been cut because I'm a Nazarite to God from birth. If I am shaved, my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. He's now divulging his oath to the Lord. Nothing magical in his hair, but what he's demonstrating is he's going to, in a sense, he's going to walk away from his oath and he's going to go with her. So now we've got a dead carcass, all kinds of wine at the wedding's banquet, and now his hair is cut off. Strike 3, Samson, you're out. Verse 19. So then Delilah let him fall asleep on her lap. I love this. So let's just stop there for a second, and I'm running out of time. What's going on here? Rembrandt does a beautiful job of sort of encompassing the entire Samson and Delilah story. What's going on here? Is she getting ready to cut his hair? Or like his wife or his lover, is she just caressing his hair? Look at the tender position Samson is in. It says he fell asleep. He's vulnerable. He's fallen asleep here, almost like a child on his mother's lap. It's a beautiful picture of tenderness, but it's also a picture of treachery. Because look at these guys. This guy's, he's ready to go. He's got his sword ready. His eyes look like, I've heard about this guy. I'm not sure I want to go there. This guy is, you go first. Let me know how it goes. Next painting. This is called the blinding of Samson. Because what happens next is they storm in and they gouge his eyes out. See that? Look at the agony of this painting. Look at his toes are curled, his fist is clenched, his teeth are clenched. Now remember the irony of this story. What was his downfall? He saw it, he got it. He saw it, he got it. The man was morally blind. And now he's literally blind. There goes Delilah, trophy in her hand, scissors in the other hand. Her look is the look of someone that just won the lottery, because she did. She just won thousands of shekels of silver. As she leaves, these guys come forward. And in a sense, that's the tragic ending of this man's story. He started so well, and look how he ends. Okay, let me bring this to, let me land this plane. The Philistines shackle up Samson and eventually display him like a circus animal. And then there's this little phrase at the end of verse 20. It says they gouge his eyes out. And when he awoke from sleep, he still thought he could escape. And it says, I will escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Wow. Verse 21, the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes. That's the passage for this painting, if you're following. That's the blinding of Samson. And it's 16, verse 21 and 22. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles, and he was forced to grind grain in the prison. And then this little phrase, but his hair began to grow back. Maybe, just maybe, his strength is coming back. Maybe divine favor is returning. His hair began to grow back. I don't know where you are this morning, but as we looked at this story, maybe you feel a little concerned or panicked seeing Samson's tragic story, and maybe it's a little too close to home, watching his Achilles heels get him every time. What are yours? Maybe we watch this story, or you're watching it and you're being reminded of missed opportunities. Or squandered potential that you knew you had and just didn't fulfill it. Or maybe you're just reminded of past indiscretions and they've rattled your heart again. Or maybe you're a parent and you see your wayward son or daughter. His hair began to grow. There's one final little thread of hope. To be honest with you, as the story ends, I don't know that Samson ever truly returned to the Lord. I don't know. His second Achilles heel gets him back. He wanted revenge, not for the Lord, but for his own eyes getting gouged out. And so as they make him as the circus animal, he asks a boy to put him between two pillars. They've got him in a big stadium, and they're all laughing at this animal, Samson. And so blind as a bat, he's able to stand between the two pillars and destroy the pillars, and the entire stadium collapsed and thousands of people died. He got his revenge. I don't know what came of him spiritually. But I do know that the hope and the grace of God and strength are there. His hair began to grow back. And so I want Rembrandt to conclude this sermon with one other painting. Because I want every one of us to be reminded that the forgiveness of God is always available. That failure doesn't have to be an end. that grace is always available for those who ask. And in one of my favorite paintings of Rembrandt, wrong one. This, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, this too is a Rembrandt. And as we conclude our time, maybe that's you. Maybe that boy in front of the Father is you, waiting for you to come back. As you hear the story of Samson failing again, of his Achilles heel getting him again, know that the Father is inviting you back. His grace and his forgiveness is always available to you. The tragic story of Samson doesn't have to be your tragic story. With Christ's grace and with the Spirit's strength, the detour can happen and your life can be redeemed again. You just have to come to your Father. I'm going to leave that painting up as I pray for us. And I'm going to pray for all of us little Samsons and for our kids that we represent, that they might come to know the grace of God. Father, thank you for the visual story that Rembrandt was able to depict from the biblical story. Thank you for the examples. Lord, I pray for every home represented here. Lord, for the many homes that have tried to be godly homes, none of us get it right completely. And we recognize that even in our failures, your grace can prevail in our homes. And even in our successes, sin can still be crouching at the door of our homes. And so I pray for parents of prodigals today. I pray for prodigals today. And I pray for all of us as Samsons today, that we would know ourselves well enough to know where we fall, and that we would know ourselves well enough that we could humbly give those Achilles heels to you and ask for your strength to overcome. Thank you for Christ, who we realize is our only Savior, is our only rescuer, and it is to him that we look, not only for an example, but for forgiveness and for the strength to move on. I pray for everyone in this room, and I pray that your Spirit would be applying the lessons that they need to hear from the story of Samson, from the paintings of Rembrandt. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.